We begin in our scripture reading tonight in the book of Acts, chapter 1, where we have the record of our Savior's ascension into heaven. We'll read the first 11 verses of Acts, chapter 1. You remember that the book of Acts is written by the human instrument Luke. God's word in Acts chapter 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And now we go to the Old Testament, Psalm 24, where we find our text for the night, verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 24. We'll read the entire psalm, a psalm of David, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Now these words for tonight. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we take from God's Word tonight is messianic. Messianic means that though David is writing this, and writing this about something that he remembered happened to him, that nevertheless it is the Spirit of Christ who is speaking in these verses through David. And the Spirit of Christ will tell us exactly what happened when we read in Acts chapter 1 that a cloud received him out of their sight. That Jesus Christ at that time passed through the very gates of heaven as the King of Glory. This text of Holy Scripture will speak to us tonight of the mighty power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one, our representative, but he is the one who can enter into the hill of God, who can stand in his holy place, who can enter the new Jerusalem because he has shed his blood for our sins, that he is the conquering Lord Jesus Christ, and that he even now rules over all things as Lord of hosts and King of glory. And this passage will speak to us of a powerful comfort that is ours. Not only do we belong to him, and he rules over all things right now as the King of glory over us, over our lives, over every detail in our lives, they belong to him. But this passage will tell us that the gates of heaven are open to us, that we are received there, that we are citizens there, and that we belong there, and that we will be there. Before we go to look into those words a bit more in detail, two things yet by way of introduction, very briefly. I'd like to point out to you concerning Psalm 24 itself as a unit that it goes in a packet of three psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, go together as messianic, that is, on the work of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, you will remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Savior's deepest humiliation. Psalm 22 describes the Savior as he's ridiculed upon the cross, as they cast lots for his garments, as they nail, they pierce his hands and his feet in his deepest and awful sufferings upon the cross. Psalm 22 tells us of that work. Psalm 23, very familiar. We have there the work of our tender Savior Shepherd, that as our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, he now cares for us and we have no want. That he feeds us in the green pastures of his word, that he walks with us through the shadow of the valley of death, that he prepares for us a table according to every need, every day, and that he will preserve us with his goodness and mercy. Then Psalm 24, we have Jesus in his highest exaltation. 22, humiliation. 23, tender care. Psalm 24, his highest exaltation, when he was received up into highest glory. So we look at these three psalms, 22, 23, 24, as going together concerning the work of our Savior, his sufferings on the cross, the fruit of his suffering, and that he is a shepherd, and now his majestic enthronement in glory. One other thing before we start looking into those verses in particular, I'd like to have you note, if only briefly with me, the unity of Psalm 24. Because we might think that our text is somewhat disjointed or unconnected with what goes before, but that's not the case. In verses 1 and 2, we have the true God. He is the creator of everything, and everything is owned by him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the God of all the earth because he made it and he upholds it. And probably the point here too, as we come to the exaltation of Christ and entering into the presence of God, the idea to the Old Testament Israelite would be that our Savior, the Messiah, is not just for the Jews, but that he is for the people of God over all the earth, for he is the God of the whole earth. And then verses 3 through 6 bring that question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who will actually be able to come before God? And the answer is given, the one who receives righteousness from the God of his salvation, and as a result of that righteousness, the one who is also then sanctified with a clean hand and a pure heart. And then our text answers really the question, who shall indeed come before the God of all the earth? Who shall appear in his holy place? Who will come before his very presence to be blessed and to worship him? And the answer is those who belong to the King of Glory, the one who has entered into heaven for us. So consider with me tonight in a few remaining moments, verses 7 through 10, the ascent of the King of Glory. I'd like to point out to you the triumphant occasion. Secondly, the glorious King, or the King of Glory. And finally, the opened gates of heaven. David is writing this psalm under inspiration with a memory that is very fresh in his mind. As he writes, especially our text, these verses 7 through 10, he is thinking and remembering the day that he had brought the Ark of the Covenant of God, made by Moses, up into the city of Jerusalem and actually placed it in a tent on Mount Zion that was prepared for it. You'll find the history behind Psalm 24 in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles chapter 15. It happened after David, earlier in his reign, when finally he had consolidated all of Israel under him, that David was burdened that the Ark of the Covenant of God was in the house of Obed-Edom. You remember the Ark of the Covenant of God, made by Moses in the wilderness, was that sign in the Old Testament of the presence of God. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the symbol of God's fellowship, that God was with his people in all of his power and grace. You remember it was made like a box with a lid, overlaid with gold. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant were the original two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments given to Moses as the law of God for the thankfulness of his people. You remember that in that Ark of the Covenant was a bowl of manna that never decayed, as a reminder that it was God who would provide them all their needs in Christ. And you remember that in that Ark of the Covenant was the blossoming rod of Aaron, which was the testimony that God would rule his people by Moses and Aaron and bless them. And then you'll remember that on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, which was really like a plate that would hold the blood of the atonement that the priest would pour upon that mercy seat once a year, and that over the mercy seat were the cherubim, two cherubim spreading their wings, cherubim who are angels defending the glory of God over the mercy seat, and that the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the most holy place. That Ark of the Covenant, which was the sign of God's presence and power with his people, you remember that in the days of Eli, maybe 80 years before David, that when Eli was judge, his sons Hophni and Phinehas believed the Ark of the Covenant was a good luck charm. Their faith was superstitious, and they went into battle with the Philistines and were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. Eli, remember, children, when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was taken, fell backwards and broke his neck. But the Ark of the Covenant remained in the temples of the Philistines, but God afflicted the Philistines because they had the Ark. He gave them hemorrhoids. And then after that, they brought it to the house of Dagon, and Dagon fell on his face. And so finally, they gave it back to Israel, and it ended up in the house of Abinadab. And then David wanted to take it. He wants to take it from the house of Abinadab, but he's rash. He doesn't stop to think of how God wants the Ark of the Covenant to be carried. He has some men heave it on the back of a cart pulled by oxen. And as the cart rattles, Uzzah puts back his hand to study the Ark, and he is dead. And it ends up now in the house of Obed-Edom, but David repents. He reads from the Old Testament law of how the ark is to be handled by the priests. And so he carries the ark by the priests with sounds of praises. And he brings it up the hill, through the gate. They go through the gate into Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And David dances for joy with all his might. David's thinking of that day when the Ark of the Covenant entered into Jerusalem, when that symbol of God's presence and power and salvation stood among his people. And he likens it as a conquering king coming back to his city, having conquered the enemy, received back through the gates, as called out to the gate watch keepers of the gates, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." Now, all of this, all of what I've just said, was figurative or a foreshadow of the ascension of Jesus Christ for us into heaven. Christ himself, not the Ark of the Covenant, but what the Ark of the Covenant represented, the one who conquers, the one who is our salvation, the one who realizes by his blood fellowship with God, he now enters into heaven itself for us, in the words of Hebrews chapter 9. That he goes there as the pledge, not only that our salvation is accomplished, but that we must also now go there with our Lord. And so, this figure in our text of a king appearing before his city after he has vanquished his foe and now he is received back into his city is figurative of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Jesus Christ, after the cross and after the resurrection, did not retreat out of the world, did not fade away. But as the Lord of salvation, the Lord mighty, the Lord of glory, he ascended up into heaven and he passed through the gates of heaven to appear before God for us. That's the triumphant occasion that the text is talking about. And it is triumphant because for David it was thrilling. For David it was triumphant. But how much more is that ascension of Jesus Christ triumphant and thrilling for him, for the Lord Jesus himself, and for us? Now is come salvation and the power of our God and the kingdom of his Christ. That's what Revelation 12, verse 10 tells us. That's what the saints in heaven said when Jesus actually entered into heaven itself. Now has come salvation. You remember in Revelation 12, now is the prince of darkness cast out of heaven. The great exaltation, the victory that is ours in the ascension of Christ. I was talking with a brother in the narthex before the service, and again we agreed that this day is really the greatest of the Christian memorial days, holidays. And that's true. That's true. And may our knowledge, may the faith knowledge, may it reflect in our life that this service is a very important service to us. On Christmas, we gather in joy and in the prayer that the Son of God was born to set us free. On Good Friday, we lift up our prayers and we contemplate the sacred head that was wounded and was filled with shame for us. On the Resurrection Day, we gather with our children and we sing, "Up from the grave he arose." But tonight, we go a step higher. And we sing, "All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Victor, the Conqueror, our Savior." The triumphant occasion. Now I would have you focus with me on the glorious King, because that's the focus of our text tonight. He is called 8 times Lord or King. He is called the King of Glory. He's called the Lord of Hosts. Now let's begin with the answer, because it's called out, "Lift up your gates, open the doors, the King of Glory shall come in." Verse 8, who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Those words express that Jesus Christ is the conqueror of our salvation. The gates, heaven itself, as far as we know, do not have literal walls and gates and doors. But the gates of a city represent who may come in, who may not. It represents the defense of those who are within. And so when we read of heaven as having a gate, heaven having a door, we read in the Scriptures, then we are reminded of the reality that God is holy and righteous, and that none will come into His glorious presence who is not perfectly in harmony with Him. That there is nothing that comes into heaven which is not in harmony with His burning, pure holiness and His spotless righteousness that, as gates would slam shut, so heaven slams shut to all sin and impurity and guilt and unholiness. Now look at the figure in the text. The King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts, strong and mighty in battle, when He ascended, stood before those gates, and they opened to Him. He did not pound on those gates. He did not try to sneak in, tunnel under. But the gates recognized Him. The keepers of the gates recognized Him. God's holiness recognized Him. God's righteousness saw Him. And He enters in. The doors open to Him. Why do they open to Him? because he is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the conquering warrior. He has, by his warfare, satisfied for us that perfect holiness, that spotless righteousness of God. He has satisfied it. He was the one who came out of those gates of heaven, the very Son of God. He left the throne of God. He went through the gates. He was incarnate in the Virgin Mary. He battled, not with human strength, but with divine grace and love. He took upon him the guilt of our sins. He paid the penalty that the holiness and the righteousness of God was against our sin. He overcame them. And now he stands before heaven's gates in his ascension. Who are you? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And the gates open to him because our Savior Jesus Christ, our salvation, has satisfied for our sins. And God receives him as our head, the holy and the righteous God. But then you note with me that he is not only called the Lord strong and mighty, but the emphasis is really upon the fact that he's the King of glory. The second point of the sermon is called Glorious King. That's really not right. The King of glory does not mean that he's a king who's glorious. He is. He's glorious. But the King of glory means that he's the ruler of glory. He reigns over glory. All glory is his. He controls it. He's just not a glorious one like the angels are glorious. They reflect God's glory. He's not the glorious king in the sense that angels are glorious. He is the King of glory. He rules over glory. He is the King of glory because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, sent of God to save us, and now returning to God in victory, our Lord Jesus is the one who emits, who shines forth, the one in whom is all the glory of God's grace and love and mercy. He is the one through whom all the glory of God to save has shown in amazing grace, eternal love, faithful mercy. When you look at him, and one day we will look at him, we will call him Lord of glory. Because as there's one sun in our solar system, there is one who reveals the glory of God. That is Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. When he came to heaven as the obedient Son of God, crucified, risen, and now ascending before the gates of heaven, the conquering Lord, he stood as the perfect revelation of all of God's grace and glory and mercy. The grace and mercy and love that is in him who sits upon the throne. And out of that grace, mercy, and love, he sent his Son into the world. And now his Son returns, having obeyed the Father, the King of glory. And the gates open at his presence. He is received into heaven for us. and heaven erupted in praise, and hell quaked and trembled, and the devil was cast into hopeless despair, and the church is more than conqueror. He is the Lord of glory. He is the conquering Savior. Heaven's gates open at His presence. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know who you belong to? Have you tonight really measured your sorrow and measured your difficulty and measured your burden right? Have you really measured it right? Have you measured it in comparison to belonging to Jesus Christ in all of His glory? One look at Him in death as the King of Glory, Psalm 17, verse 15, one look at Him will satisfy your heart. It will make all the sorrows, all the tears, all the sufferings, all the pains of this present life not only light, but it will make it worth it all. Worth it all. And by faith, we see Him tonight, the conquering Lord Jesus, to whom we belong. Heaven's gates are flung open to Him. That's the Ascension Day. The Ascension means the gates of heaven are open to us. They're open right now. They are open throughout our lives. Heaven is open. The door and the gates of heaven are open to you throughout your whole life because the glorious Lord opened them, and they stay open for you. So your prayers through Him come before the very throne of God. You may be rejected on earth. You may think that you're in a place that nobody understands. You may be in a place where you are desperate. You may believe that you may be very needy. You may be very, very lonely. Over you, heaven's doors are open. To the sinner, the impenitent sinner, to the one who does not know Jesus Christ, they are closed. And hell is open. But not only is the heaven open over to us so that our prayers ascend, but that heaven is open means also that His heavenly graces now come down to us, so that Paul can say in Ephesians that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the heavenly blessings descend upon us. And not only that, because heaven's gates are open for us through Jesus Christ, our citizenship is changed. The gates of a city would open to its citizens. We are now the citizens of heaven. We belong there. We're given an inheritance in heaven. The doors are open to us through Jesus Christ. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And then those doors are open to us at death. Whether that be for our Father, that death comes at 12:25 on a Wednesday morning, or our mother, at 8:14 p.m. in the evening, or whether whenever the death of our dear one, a brother, a sister, a child, a baby, at that moment, the Lord of glory, personally, the Lord of glory leads us through those gates of glory. At death, angels may be present because they love to see the works of Jesus and they love God's people. But death is not given to an angel to do. Jesus does that. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Death is when the conquering Lord, with his own hand, leads us through the shadow of darkness of death, not leaving us, and then leads us through the gates of heaven to dwell there forever. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ, which means that our life, because he ascended, our life as his children is not a life of descent. It's not a life in which we're being beaten down, down, down. It's a life of trial. It's a life of sorrow. Suffering for Jesus' sake, yes, yes. But we're not going lower and lower and lower. But we're in the footsteps of him. Our life is a life of ascent. We go from strength to strength to strength to glory, and at last glory. It is now up. Our life is up. Not down, because the King of Glory has ascended for us. We praise God tonight for the ascension. Amen. Father, we can only scratch the very surface of the glories of Jesus Christ and of his victory. We delight to search and trace his marvelous works and wondrous ways. We rejoice in him and in the grace, the saving grace thou hast given through him. So now bless us that we may go forth under the banner and in the strength of our ascended Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.